Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow.
Right, more than 200,000 people joined the funeral procession. That's how well-respected he was in the land of Israel. It says, Kedori gave a message in his synagogue on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, teaching how to recognize the Messiah. He also mentioned that the Messiah would appear in Israel after Ariel Sharon's death. At the time he gave this talk, Ariel Sharon was in great health. Within a few weeks, Ariel Sharon was in a coma and stayed in a coma for 7 years until early of 2014. So back before he died, Rabbi Kedori taught that he also mentioned the Messiah would appear in Israel after Ariel Sharon's death. And then the parenthetical says the former prime minister is still in a coma after suffering a massive stroke more than a year ago, and he has since died in 2014. Other rabbis predict the same, including Rabbi Chaim Cohen, Kabbalist Nir ben Artzi, and the wife of Rabbi Chaim Knievesky. In other words, they taught that when Ariel Sharon died, it would be time for Messiah to come. But Kedori's grandson, Rabbi Joseph Kedori, who was a mere 80 years old, said his grandfather spoke many times. I'm sorry, this is the grandson, not the son, so he's younger than 80. Kedori's son was 80. Said his grandfather spoke many times during his last days about the coming of the Messiah and redemption through the Messiah. His spiritual portrayals of the Messiah, reminiscent of New Testament accounts, were published on the website kedori.net and NFC. Quote, it is hard for many good people in the society to understand the person of the Messiah. The leadership and order of a Messiah of flesh and blood is hard to accept for many in the nation. As leader, the Messiah will not hold any office, but will be among the people and use the media to communicate. His reign will be pure and without personal or political desire. During his dominion, only righteousness and truth will reign. Will all believe in the Messiah right away? No. In the beginning, some of us will believe in him and some not. It will be easier for non-religious people to follow the Messiah than for Orthodox people. The revelation of the Messiah will be fulfilled in two stages. First, he will actively confirm his position as Messiah without knowing himself that he is the Messiah. I don't agree with everything he says here. He will reveal himself to some Jews, not necessarily to wise Torah scholars. Can be even simple people. Only then will he reveal himself to the whole nation. People wonder and say, what, that's the Messiah? Many have known his name, but have not believed that he is the Messiah. The reason I'm reading all this is he left a note. He wrote it out before he died and said the note's not to be opened until a year after my death. And when they open the note a year after his death, what it says is that Yeshua is the Messiah. And they interview many of his students at the yeshiva that he led and taught. And they said, yes, he spoke many times that Yeshua is the Messiah. This man, so honored as one of the chief rabbis in Israel, honored by 200,000 at his death, was not an ignorant, unlearned person, but believed with all his heart that Yeshua is the Messiah, because he said he met him in a dream. Messiah presented himself to him and said, son, you best be ready, essentially. Okay, enough said. Let's go back to the scriptures. My only point for those departures was to say that, thank you, Jewish people who come to Messiah are often ridiculed by the non-believing community saying, you just don't understand the scriptures, or you never would have fallen for this fraud. That is not true. Many great rabbis down through the centuries have accepted Yeshua as the Messiah. Okay, back to John chapter 7. Verse 49, yes, dear. I was trying to decide whether to go to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26 or not, and I will. When they say, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed, they're referring back to Deuteronomy 27, 26. So let's go back and look at that. Deuteronomy 27, 26. It's right before Deuteronomy chapter 28, which everyone goes, well, duh. Which in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it talks about the consequences of obedience, the blessings that will follow, and the consequence of disobedience, the curses that follow. But in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, at the end of all these curses that are shouted back and forth across the mountains, it says, cursed is the one who does not confirm or uphold all the words of this Torah. And all the people shall say amen. So they're saying that these people who've become believers are accursed for their lack of knowledge of the Torah. And it simply isn't true, but that's what they believe. So back to John chapter 7. Verse 50. Remember Nicodemus? Here he comes again. Nicodemus, he who came to Yeshua by night, being one of them. One of them who? Members of the Sanhedrin. Remember, they just said, have any of the leaders of Israel accepted? And the answer is yes. They just didn't realize it. So Nicodemus comes and said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? What does Nicodemus want? He wants them to sit down and listen. Listen to what Messiah is saying, then judge. They don't want to listen to him. They just want to reject him out of hand. He said, no, our law doesn't work that way. You probably all heard an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know, a man who commits murder to be put to death, etc. But people didn't just run around Israel throwing stones at people. It required going to court and presenting witnesses who would testify to the offenses. And then the judges who would seek out God's guidance and render a judgment as whether people were innocent or guilty. Is the way the system really worked. He's pointing out the fact that you first have to hear what the person's done, what the charges are, what the evidence is. They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Are they nice, open-minded people wanting to know the truth? No, they don't care about the truth. There's every indication in the scriptures that many of these who are condemning Yeshua believed he was the Messiah and condemned him anyway. Because they thought when Messiah comes, he's going to throw off Roman rule. Did these leaders want to throw off Roman rule? They owed their positions, their wealth, their authority, their status to Rome. So they didn't want the Messiah to come. So they don't want to hear him out. So they just ridicule him. Also from Galilee. Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. What? Can you name me one prophet that's arisen out of Galilee before Yeshua? Sorry?
Nahum.
Capernaum, Capernaum, the village of Nahum is in Galilee. How about another?
Jonah.
How about another? Hosea. So this tells us that these religious leaders here that are talking, they're the ones who don't know the scriptures. It's not the people who are accepting Yeshua. It's these who refuse to hear him. They don't know the scriptures. And you can make a note, well, that's enough. We know that those prophets at least were from Galilee. It says, and everyone went to his own house. Why did everyone go to his own house, do you suppose?
Passover. And they didn't want to
No,
be
it's Tabernacles.
Oh, that's right. I'm not too early.
Yeah, it's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh day. It's getting late. The sun's gone down. People go back home. By home, I mean wherever they're staying in the Jerusalem vicinity. Many would stay in Jerusalem. Others would stay at Bethlehem, Bethphage, Bethany, the little surrounding villages, wherever they're staying for the festivals, because it's late. And chapter 8 continues, but Yeshua went, where? To the Mount of Olives. Where's the Mount of Olives?
East of the Temple Mount, isn't it?
It's outside Jerusalem, just east of the Temple Mount. Only the Kidron Valley separates the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. Mm-hmm. On the Mount of Olives, you find Bethany and Bethphage. Remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? They live at Bethany. That's on Mount of Olives. So whether he's going to go stay with friends or whether he's just going to sleep out under the olive trees, it doesn't really say at the moment. But then he went to the Mount of Olives. That's where he was staying. It would be neat to be able to watch the videotapes and see whether he's sleeping in a sukkah, since it's the Feast of Tabernacles. He could well be sleeping in a sukkah there on a Mount of Olives, giggling to himself. I wonder if they caught on yet. Okay. Verse 2. Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. Why? Because even though there's only 7 days to the Feast of Tabernacles, there's an eighth day tacked on the end, Shemini Atzeret. So the festivities continue. Came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The tradition in Judaism is that you sit to teach. So he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when he had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." Where does it say that? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. But if these people were really concerned about the fact she was caught in the act of adultery, where's the man? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says they're both to be stoned. So this is the first glimpse into the fact that they're not really concerned with the sin or the law of Moses. That's not why they're there. They say, "But what do you say?" This is an example of something one might call a juridical situation. A juridical situation. Messiah often tells juridical parables. What it means to say it's juridical is whatever answer he gives is going to condemn him. If he says stoner, he breaks Roman law. If he says don't stoner, he breaks the Torah. They figure we've got him. Every answer will be wrong. And either the Romans will put him to death, or the Romans will put him to death. Either for violating their law or ours, we've got him. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Yeshua stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Those of you who haven't studied with me for the last 30 years, what's he writing on the ground?
It's been thought that maybe some of the names of the people that were in the crowd, some of their sins that may have been committed.
Let's keep reading. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He was without sin among you. Let him throw a stone at her first." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Yeshua was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. There's something that was just read the day before at the Simchat Beit HaShoevah service that we haven't talked about yet. It's from Jeremiah chapter 17. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. It helps that the readings at the various holy days and all are liturgical, so we know what was read on what days. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. You ready? O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. This was read yesterday as he's standing up there by the altar saying, "Hey, I'm the fountain of living waters." So as he's writing their names in the earth, and yes, that's what he's writing, it causes them to think back to this reading yesterday. And that's why they depart from the eldest to the youngest. The eldest, the most learned and experienced, are the first to go, uh-oh. We were written about a long time ago. Now let's go back and fill in some of the other details in John chapter 8. Something that I want you to understand about the way the Jewish court system worked when it was based upon the scriptures and upon the Torah. Why in verse 7 does he say, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first"?
None of them are without sin,
that's true. But turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 and 7. Remember, if two people came into the court and testified that I did X, I'm guilty of X. It doesn't matter what I say or what I can prove. The testimony of two or more witnesses, let all things be established. So it would be easy to go in and lie. Except that Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7 says, "Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you." Meaning if you're one of the two witnesses, you have to be first to start the blood flowing. You have to see what your testimony did. So you have to know that if you lied, this bloodshed, God's going to hold it against you, and that's going to be murder. It's one thing in a court today to go in and testify and lie, and in 12 or 18 years in the future, some court somewhere is going to have some jailhouse person put somebody to death. It's another to have to throw the first stone and watch the blood start to flow, and knowing that it's on your hands. So back to Deuteronomy chapter, or John chapter 8. So the Lord is well aware of what the Torah says and what it requires. And he doesn't say she's not deserving of death, but what does the scripture say? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Messiah Yeshua. So let's read. Verse 8, "Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." Again, they make the connection first. Those are the oldest, the wisest, the most learned. "And Yeshua was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Yeshua had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Yeshua said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" What's that mean? Repent. Repent. Does he ever tell anyone, "Go and sin again"? No, never. So he has shown her mercy and forgiveness. Now it's up to her to take the step of repentance. Then Yeshua spoke to them again. Where is he? I forget.
He's by himself now.
He's in the temple. In Jerusalem.
Oh, okay.
And in the courtyard where he is, there are menorahs, which are the great lights. We call them candlesticks, but you know they weren't candles. They were oil lamps. And these menorahs, there were four of them. They were 75 feet tall. And they were lit at the top with huge vats of oil. And the wick used were the swaddling cloths of the priests. So the light of the world was wrapped in the swaddling cloths at the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah. God must have just been sitting back snickering going, how long is it going to take me to figure this one out? Then Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. What did they call those four great big menorahs? They call them the light of the world. He's saying, no, no, it's not them. I'm the light of the world. Notice he doesn't say, I'm the light of Israel. What does he mean by, I'm the light of the world? The light of the world. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 60. I think some of you are familiar with Barry and Batya Siegel, yes? Mm-hmm. And on one of their first albums, there's a beautiful song Batya's singing called Kumi Ori, Arise Shine. It comes from Isaiah chapter 60, which begins, Arise, which is in Hebrew Kumi, and Shine, which is Ori. For your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. What light has come? Messiah Yeshua. Chapter 60 is about the future glory of Zion, prophetic Jerusalem, when Messiah has come to rule and reign. It says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light. He is the light of whom? The light of the world. It should not have required God to send a vision to Peter in Acts chapter 10 for the gospel to go out to the Gentiles. It was always the plan of God that salvation was for all people, that whosoever will may come. And here it tells us the Gentiles shall be drawn to the light of Messiah. And turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Since we're in Isaiah already. Before the Lord comes, you guys are going to be able to quote Isaiah chapter 9 to me.
I better get busy.
It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 that says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. But before that, in verse 1 it begins, nevertheless, the gloom, that is the dingy darkness, will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. Where Zebulun and Naphtali come together, it's a village called Capernaum, Capernaum, the village of Nahum, the place where Messiah centered his ministry. So Naphtali were more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. I told you before, they shouldn't have translated that. It should say by the Via Maris beyond the Jordan. The Via Maris is a road that goes up past the hill we call Armageddon. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. What great light? The light of Messiah. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. It goes on to talk about, for unto us a child is born, in verse 6. Yep, okay, back up to John chapter 8. He's trying as hard as he can to say, if you will just read the scriptures, if you just read the book. Verse 13, then the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. They're referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 that we just looked at, which was about what?
Judging witnesses.
To do what?
To condemn somebody to death.
To condemn somebody to death, and they're wanting to kill him. But there's another place too in Deuteronomy chapter 19 that talks about what's required for a sin that is not leading to death. Deuteronomy chapter 19. 17 talked about those deserving of death. Chapter 19. Verse 15. Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 says, one witness shall not rise against the man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So whether it's a capital crime or any other sin or iniquity or shortcoming, it still requires the testimony of two or more. Does that say that if there's only one witness, he or she is lying? No, it doesn't. All it says is, that's not enough. So when they say, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true, they're again misinterpreting the requirements of the Torah. There need to be two witnesses, but that doesn't mean that the one witness isn't true. Verse 14, I wrote in my footnotes, after banging his head repeatedly on the wall, but I don't know that for sure. Yeshua answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. He's letting them know you misunderstood. One witness may not be sufficient, but that doesn't mean it's not true. He says, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. In other words, I've told you truthfully. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Wait a minute. John chapter 5 said that God gave all judgment to the Son. What he means is, I'm not judging anyone in this coming. He comes as the judge in the second coming. That's when he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and sit in judgment in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and in Revelation chapter 19 at the Great White Throne Judgment. So when he says you judge according to the flesh, what is he saying? You're using the wrong standard. You're judging by the external, not by the internal. Verse 16, and yet if I do judge, which means, see, he's going to judge, just not in the first coming. My judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. If Yeshua is one and the Father is two, that's testimony of two or more. And what do they know about the testimony of two or more? It's incontrovertible. What if they're lying? It's still incontrovertible. But if you remember back in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, let's turn back there for a minute, to the area we call the Ten Commandments, there's something that we tend to misunderstand, one of many things in the Ten Commandments. Does it say, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor in Exodus 20, verse 16? People take that as that's referring to gossip and slander, etc. Yeah, okay. But the primary meaning is, you shall not be a witness falsely against your neighbor in court. Because if two or more people come in and tell the same lie, somebody gets put to death. And the way this is interpreted by the people, the sages of old, is that if you lie and cause an innocent person to be put to death, God's going to hold you accountable for that blood. Okay, back up to John.
Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.